Lots of references, that was good. I'd like to finish today, Lord willing. So we'll just read, I'll just give a quick recap afterwards, but we'll read here, in starting in verse 23 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, or a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. It's quite a heavy reading there at the end. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to us. So here we start, just a quick recap. The reason why Hebrews 11 is so pertinent to the situation here, because in chapter 10, verse 38, it says to the Hebrews, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So here we have in Hebrews, the writer is continually bringing before them the enduring character of faith. There were the Judaizers who came in, and they wanted to bring the believers back under bondage, under the law. And there was a lot of persecution. They fought a great fight of affliction, it says. But here the writer is bringing before them all the examples of the Old Testament heroes of the faith, the ones who went on, and they were not even part of the new covenant. They were under the old covenant, but right back to creation, he goes right back. And it starts through in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God. So he goes right back to creation. And he consecutively goes down here to Abel. And Abel is an example of the sacrifice of faith. Abel, who sacrificed a more excellent offering than Cain, because he came God's way. And then we have Enoch, and Enoch speaks of the walk of faith. Enoch is a man who walked with God, and we looked at that last time. And also Noah, Noah is an example of perseverance of faith. And we thought about last time how he was approximately 100 to 120 years he would spend building the ark. Talk about perseverance through all the ridicule that men would heap upon him. Abraham, and we talked about Abraham this morning, and that's exactly what I have here. When I think of Abraham, I think of obedience, the obedience of faith. One who, when God called him, and exactly the same thing as Noah, people would have asked him, "Where are you going?" And he would have said, "I don't know." And he would walk out in faith, not knowing where he was going. But he trusted in God step by step. That was very good advice. And Sarah, we think of Sarah as the one who trusted in the faithfulness of God. She judged him faithful who had promised. And what I love about the commentary of Hebrews 11 in relation to the Old Testament is you see what things in the Hebrews 11 that you don't see in reading the Old Testament. When you read about Sarah in the Old Testament, you would gather that she had unbelief. But here it says that she actually judged him faithful who had promised. She really did. God gave her, he said, this time next year, 1 year, he gave her 3 months before she would have conceived to exercise faith. And sure enough, she had faith. And she received strength to conceive. So here we have faith as being a vehicle to God's power, a vehicle to God's strength. The vine, think of this in the vine and the branches in relation to us, and how that's how we gain strength to bring forth fruit, is trusting in Christ, moment by moment, dependence on the vine. And Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, last time we looked at how they were a picture. It zooms in on the end of their life, and they would have been more. He would have brought out the endurance of faith. So till the very end, they would actually pass on the promises of God. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So they would have promises that they lived by all their life. At the very end, the Spirit of God brings in the very end of their life here, blessing his sons of things to come, passing on at the very end of their life the promises of God, enduring faith. And the Hebrews would have been this would have been very powerful to the Hebrews about the endurance of faith, because that is what he said in Hebrews 10, we are not of them that draw back, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So here we have Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And you can see it says Isaac blessed Jacob. There's more towards the end of his life, but actually not necessarily, because he lived, I think, another 40-some years after that. But then it says, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed him, worshiping, leaning upon the top of his staff. And then we have Joseph when he died, it says. So it's almost like a progression to end of their life. It zooms in at the very end of their life that they had faith till the end. But now we come to Moses. And now I love this, because Moses, when we think of Moses, we think of Moses is a picture of the law often when Moses is read, or the law came by Moses. So Moses is often linked with the law. But here we have him linked to faith. It's a beautiful link. Moses, but at first it talks about his parents. By faith, Moses, in verse 23, when he was born, was hidden 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper or beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Now, I found this quite interesting. If you read the commentary of Stephen in Acts, he talks about the same thing, that he was extraordinarily beautiful. And also, in the Old Testament, Exodus, it says the same thing there. Now, it seems that he was physically beautiful in more than most children. But I believe it's even more than that. They saw that God had a purpose for this child, almost like an inner knowing that God had a purpose, a special purpose for this child. But it does say, because they saw he was a beautiful child, very interesting, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Now, put yourself into that situation. What a brutal and cruel thing that the Pharaoh would have done, telling all of making a commandment that all the children that would be born, specifically boys, if you have a child that's a boy, to actually throw them into the water and drown them and to kill them. What a tyrant. And we think of this, and how here this woman, it says of his parents, that they were not afraid of the king's commandments. What faith! And I want this to be an encouragement to us in a land that we live in, or wherever we see potential tyranny, or wherever it may be, that the government becomes very overpowering, and whatever laws they make that would go contrary to Scripture, and they would say things like, you shouldn't say a man is a man and a woman is a woman, and bring out laws in relation to that. If you say otherwise, it could be reprimanded. If you think of these things, let us not be scared. Let us never be afraid, because fear or faith displaces fear. And here we can see this. They acted upon their faith, and they did not give in to this child being killed, but they put him into the water. And what do we have? We have the daughter of Pharaoh finding this child, and we see the reward of faith here as well. She found this child in the water, and she would give it right back to the mother to nurse. Just beautiful how now Moses' mom could take care of him without being afraid at all, because she had no fear in the beginning. And we think of this, and this is just a beautiful picture of faith. By faith, Moses, now it goes to Moses himself, not his parents, but himself. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So here we have Moses, the man who was a man of faith, and when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We have five steps of faith here with Moses. And the first one is that he refused to be associated with the world. Now Pharaoh, as we know in the scriptures, the Egypt speaks of the world. And he would not want to be associated at all. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he would take sides with the people of God. And he chose, and we think of this verse in the New Testament, it says, come out from amongst them and be separate, says the Lord. It's the same. Now, I just want to bring out practical verses for us in relation to us, in relation to Moses here. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he was of the Lord. He was a man of God. And so it is with us. Do we refuse to be called to be in with the world? Do we refuse to be associated with the world? It's a challenge, because this world spreads its tentacles into our lives, and the Lord says to us, come out from amongst them and be separate, and I will receive you. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord's house. We need to be separate from the world, from its attitudes, from its influence, in every way. And it says here in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, when I think of this, I think of the rich man and Lazarus, how the rich man would have lived a life of luxury here on the earth, and poor Lazarus had nothing. And he would even just eat the crumbs. But what do we have? Moses here would have chosen rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, suffering here and now for eternal glory, rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And now we have this verse here in Hebrews 10, verse 32. It says, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. They would have been very much touched by this, that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. They were called a called out people, not to go into the sins of this world for the sins of this world, but to suffer for Christ, to be associated with him. And you get lots of verses in the scriptures about that, the New Testament. In verse 26, it says, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So here we have Moses again. Here he was. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he would, if you read about his prominence in there in Acts 7, just read it here, Acts 7. Acts 7, it says this. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and so on. But we have Moses here. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And that is, he was probably very strong in himself at this point. And that is why he tried to release his people or his brethren. He would try to deliver them with his own strength. And God was saying, no, not with your own strength. And he took him into the wilderness for another 40 years until he was broken. But here we have him. But he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. He saw all the riches of Egypt, and he would say no to that. The reproach of Christ is what I want. Because you know why? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Same as the Old Testament saints before him. They would look ahead at a city whose builder and maker is God. They would have an eternal perspective. And so it was with Moses. He had an eternal perspective. And here we have in 1 Peter 4, verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Greater riches. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, it says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So here we have, for us, the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Christ there is riches that the world has never seen. But it is, they are spiritual riches. But Moses would have seen this. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And I just always enjoy that verse in Psalm 16, speaking of Christ, but also something that we can appreciate. At the end it says, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And that's what the Christ thought of the Father's right hand. In his ascended glory, going up to the Father's right hand. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Intimacy with his Father, close to his Father. Position, back to his position. But here we have, we also say the same thing, that God's right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He is our true riches. He is the recompense of the reward. We don't need the riches of this world. It is all dung. It is nothing compared to riches that we have in Christ. In Hebrews 10, verse 35, it says, in the chapter before, it says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And Moses did, it says here about Moses, he had respect unto recompense of the reward. So Hebrews would have been very much touched by this. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So not only was he not part of the world, but he forsook it. He left it behind and not fearing the wrath of the king, just like his parents. He did not fear the wrath of the king. And the king was very angry with him. But in the Old Testament, we read the story, and I would like to read in the Old Testament, but it takes too much time, because you can take a message, each verse really, you can make a message of this. But it says here, in the Old Testament, it says he feared. When he was found out, he feared, and then he left Egypt. But here it says he did not fear the wrath of the king. So the New Testament gives another look at it, and it says here, did not fear the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And last Tuesday we looked at 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, how we as in a glass beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But here we have Moses also, so we found out on Tuesday, or we appreciated on Tuesday, that sanctification comes from the gaze at Christ, beholding as in a mirror. But here we see endurance also comes from seeing him who is invisible. This is how Moses endured. He saw God and he saw Christ always before him. The psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. And Hebrews would have been very much exhorted by this, to see the one who is invisible. And it's so fitting, because how can you see one who is invisible? So fitting for Hebrews 11. It is obviously by faith. By faith we behold him who is invisible. So now we go further down to verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover in the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So here he talks about Moses specifically. When he took the Passover, he did it by faith. So here we have Moses as a mighty man of faith. But then it goes right back to the children of Israel. It says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Now here we have the children of Israel. All the children of Israel had to exercise faith. Every single one of them going through the Red Sea. They would have, imagine this. Here is a great wall of water. Another great wall of water on this side and on that side. And they were commanded to go through there on dry land. It would have taken faith to go through. They could have wondered, is this going to come down at any moment? But by faith, they went through there. Maybe they were pushed through as well by the army behind them, fearful. But at the same time, it does say here that by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, who did not have faith, they tried to do the same, but they were drowned. Now, if you go to Exodus 14, verse 31, it says, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. So by this great exercise of faith, going under this deep water and coming out on the other side, it says here that after they saw this, the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord. So faith to faith. That's what God does with us, dear saints. He lets us go through times in our lives that we find our backs up against the wall, and we find that faith is difficult. And here we have them going through, but we see God coming through for us, just like they saw God coming through for us, for them. And they had, and in the Old Testament it says, and they believed the Lord. So that is how it is with us, isn't it? When we go through different experiences in our lives of faith, and crises of faith, where God really makes us uncomfortable. I listened to a message by a brother here in Winnipeg Conference, and he spoke about, it was about 7 years ago, and he spoke about eagle's wings, Leslie Craig, and how God, how an eagle is on the edge of a cliff, and there, when the eagle makes the babies uncomfortable, when it's time for them to start to fly, and all of a sudden, one day, the eagle just pushes them out, utter free fall. And that is what God sometimes does with us, utter free fall. And what do? We trust him. We trust him. God does that, makes us uncomfortable, makes us very uncomfortable, that we might know what it is to trust him in the hardest of circumstances. And God is ultimately glorified by faith. And I found this very interesting here. It skips over all of the wilderness journey here. it says by faith they passed through the Red Sea, but then it goes right over the whole wilderness journey scene till they're past in going into Canaan. So it says here in Hebrews 3 verse 17 to 19, it says they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. And it's very interesting here that the writer to the Hebrews skips over the whole wilderness journey right into the land that they were that God is going to give them. And it says by faith, and here we see again all the children of Israel, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, if you think about that, it's another one of these stories that is quite incredible and amazing and counterculture, really. Imagine going around a city for 7 days. Imagine what the people would have thought. Seeing these people going around there marching, blowing their trumpets for 7 days. And on the seventh day, seven times, and all of a sudden the walls come down. Faith made those walls come down. They acted by faith. And what did God do? He came through for them, just like he had said. And this is a lesson for all of us. We think of the verse that says there in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 45, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So our methods that we fight with, the battles, our spiritual battles that we fight with, are not fleshly. They're not like the world fights. They are completely different. That's why the Word of God is definitely our source. God's Word is our source. God's ways are different than man's ways. God wants us to fight spiritual battles His way, and not carnal. And that is how God is mighty. The pulling down of strongholds, just like there in Jericho. These walls came down. These mighty walls, this fortress. And God destroyed that city through faith, through their faith. And they didn't even have to lift a finger. It's amazing, really. And it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So here we have an individual, Rahab, and she was one of them. She was only one person there in all of Jericho that had faith, because it zeroes in right on her. And I find this amazing, the harlot Rahab. It is just really beautiful. And it says here, if you go back to the Old Testament and read the story again, you will find that she actually truly was a woman of faith. She has said, "We have heard of all the things that your God has done in Egypt." And they had all heard. All of Jericho had heard. But she was the only one who trusted. She was the only one who had faith. And we still think of her and how later on she became the mother of Boaz. And I think this is so beautiful. She became the mother of Boaz. And many of us who have been through life, who have sinned in one way or another, we have disappointed the Lord. We have gone our own way many times. Let that not define us, because here we have Boaz was a godly man, which goes to show that she was a godly mother, and she would raise him in the fear of the Lord. And Rahab had a past that was tainted, but she was a mighty woman of faith, and she would have made a godly mother. So let not the past define us. God is a God of redemption. And we see that here with Rahab. He is a God of redemption. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets. And here we have in verse 32 Gideon. And Gideon is a man who has a picture of a doubting, fearful, weak Christian, really. Because Gideon, he doubted the Lord quite a lot. When with the fleas and the dew on the ground, he asked the Lord twice for signs. And the Lord, before even that, God gave him a sign where the water just completely devoured all that was on the stone, the food that was on the stone. The fire devoured it. The angel of the Lord did that there to show him a sign, but he wanted more signs. And eventually we know the story of how there's 32,000 people that would have gone and fought against the invading army. And we think of Gideon and how God would bring it right down to 300 men, lest they say, "My hand has gained the victory." God will not have man to boast. And here brings them right down to 300 men. And we think of how, and what I really appreciate about this is how Gideon, how God would say to him, he would be, "If you are fearful, take your servant down and see the people down there who are camped down in the valley, and see what they are going to say. And Gideon, sure enough, it says, if you are fearful, take your servant down. And sure enough, he does, because he was fearful. And he goes down there, and he finds out that they had a dream, and that Gideon is going to come down and destroy them. And sure enough, then he goes ahead. But Gideon says, "I am the weakest. I'm from the weakest tribe, and I'm the weakest among my tribe." And this is just a man who is a picture of weakness, who through weakness was made strong by the hand of God. And that's how we are. We're weak. Many of us are doubtful. Many are fearful. And yet, God is our God, and we trust in Him. And here we have Gideon in the heroes of the faith. And Barak, we think of Barak and how he would not have gone against the army unless a woman, he says, "I'm not going there unless you are with me," he says to Deborah. And the woman says, because of that, the Lord is going to give them into the hand of a woman. And that is what happened there. Barak was more timid. He will not go up unless a woman goes with him. That was kind of unconventional for the day. And then we have Samson. And Samson is a picture of a carnal Christian, someone who is fleshly, who goes about doing things that he desires. "I desire this woman," and he goes after her, and so on and so forth. He was a man who acted upon the flesh often, but yet Samson was a man of faith. And he was the one who would kill a lion. He would kill many of God's enemies, but he did it by faith. And it says also Jephthah. Jephthah was also a man of faith. And we have David and Samuel. And it says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." So here we have the ones who were victorious by faith, and they saw miracles, great miracles wrought. We have in verse 33, they subdued kingdoms. And we have David subduing kingdoms in the Old Testament. Joshua, the judges, they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness. We have David, Solomon, and all the judges, the kings of Judah, who were good kings, and they did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Like we have Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, and all these kings, Asa. And it also says they obtained promises. Read in Hebrews 6, verse 15, about Abraham, how he obtained the promise. So they obtained promises, and so it is with us. We will obtain all the promises that God has for us. We will obtain them. And it says here, they stopped the mouths of lions. And immediately our mind goes to Daniel. We think of, he stopped the mouths of lions. What a beautiful picture of faith. Here he was thrown into the dungeon for his faithfulness, really, to God. And he is thrown into a dungeon. Imagine that. But yet, God would shut the mouths of the lions, and the lions would not touch them. But on the other hand, he would touch, and the lions would devour the ones who were accusers of Daniel. Before they would even touch the ground, they would devour them. So God actively worked here by faith, and he delivered them. Great deliverances. We think of David also, he killed a lion with a sling when the lion came for his sheep. We think of Samson, how he killed a lion with his bare hands. Incredible feats of faith. And it says also that in verse 33, it says, verse 34, they quenched the violence of fire. And we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they quenched the violence of fire. And really, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to us is a very beautiful picture of submitting to God, not giving in, but also being willing to die, but they actually were delivered. And they said, we will not bow down, and we believe that God is going to deliver us. That is often what we believe, that God is going to deliver us from certain circumstances. But they said, but if not, they will not bow down. And that is really and what did God do? He honored them here, specifically in delivering them. Now, some others he doesn't, and we'll read about that later. But here, they quenched the violence of fire, and they escaped the edge of the sword. Escaped the edge of the sword. And we have David escaping from Saul. We have Elisha escaping the edge of the sword. We have Jeremiah. We have Elijah when Jezebel came after him, and he would be delivered or escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. And again, we think of Gideon, who was a weak man, who said, I am so weak. I'm the weakest of all the tribes of Israel. My tribe is the weakest, and I am the weakest of that tribe. And that is exactly who God chooses. Isn't that beautiful? That's how we can be comforted, every one of us, because none of us are strong. We're all weak, weak people. And that's why it's so encouraging to us. Samson as well. There he was, almost dying of thirst, and so on. And yet God would continually strengthen him. And we think of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And we read further that they waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And again, we think of David and Goliath. Think of here this mighty man, Goliath, who was a giant, and he would defy the armies of the living God. And what happened afterwards? When David slew him, they would run and they would flee. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Jonathan, the same thing. Him and his servant went up, and they would go against a massive amount of people, and they would flee. Asa, with 580,000 people, he destroyed 1.3 million Egyptians. And they fled. And so we see this with an army half the size. They come, actually less than half the size. They come in with the strength of God. God being with them. They destroy the armies, their enemies. Verse 35, it says, women received their dead raised to life again. And here we have, women who their children did die. Their sons died. But yet they were raised again. We think of the woman, the widow of Zarephath, and Elijah. We think of how Elijah would come and she would be raised again. And same thing with Elisha and the Shunammite woman. Elijah. But here we have and others. And this is a very heavy portion. I've never really enjoyed this portion as much because of what God really allows his people to suffer, to go through. It is not comfortable, but yet it is God's way. Some he chooses to deliver. And you might be in that situation where you've heard of God doing wonderful miracles. Wonderful miracles in one way, seeing things that happen to others that are good, but not to you, and so on. And it sounds unfair. And here we have people in the past, it says they were delivered from the edge of the sword. But then we read here that they died by the edge of the sword. And how is that fair, right? But yet God is glorified either way. There's a man called Robert Morrison here, and he says, so this is also the result of faith. Not that it brings deliverance to a man, but that sometimes when deliverance is offered, it gives him a fine courage to refuse it. There are seasons when faith shows itself in taking. There are seasons when it is witnessed in refusing. There is a deliverance that faith embraces. There is a deliverance that faith rejects. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. That was a sign and seal that they were faithful. There are hours when the strongest proof of faith is the swift rejection of the larger room or the rejection of deliverance. And I found this a very beautiful statement here. We think of the Maccabees there, and we think of how they would, it says here, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. We think of the 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew, and how Antiochus Epiphanes, who's a wicked, wicked man, foreshadowing really the Antichrist, and he came and he would come into the temple and make an abomination. And we think of all the torture that he would heap upon the Maccabees, and how there was a woman with 7 sons, and they would be tortured right in front of each other. Terrible, terrible suffering. And they would be killed one after another. This is what God allowed. But yet, it says here, where is it here? That there were, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And we think of this with someday soon, in the mid part of the tribulation, it's going to happen again, when we'll find that there's going to be people, saved people, who are going to reject the mark of the beast, and they will rather die than take that mark at a 3.5 point in the middle of the tribulation. There's going to be a second Antichrist that's going to come up. There's going to be the false prophet that's going to rise up, and he's going to tell the whole world to worship the Antichrist, and whoever will not worship will be killed. And this is going to happen again, a great, great destruction of people. And it says here that they were stoned, and others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. We think of Joseph, how he was imprisoned because of his faith in God. It says they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. And we think of they were stoned here, I think of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who Jesus mentions, who was slain between the altar and the temple. And this was a man, if you read in the Old Testament, he was stoned. They were sawn in two. Tradition has it that Isaiah was sawn in two by Manasseh. Awful, awful, cruel cruelty. Tempted, probably tremendous pressure to recant or compromise. They were slain with a sword. They were slain with a sword. We think of Uriah the prophet in the time of Jeremiah, when he prophesied from the Lord, and he was killed, slain with a sword. Others were delivered from the edge of the sword. They were slain by the edge with the sword. And we think of also, again, of the Maccabees. They were slain as a wholesale at that time of when Antiochus Epiphanes would come into Jerusalem. And they would be slain, mass slaughter, by the sword. And they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. This world was truly not their home. And we think of this, they did not have a palace, but they have an eternal home. And this is a huge challenge to us when we read these things, to me personally. Like how do I live in this world? Because it says here that they were wandering about with clothes that was sheepskin and goatskins, which is really a picture of what they were. They were like sheep led to the slaughter. That's how they lived. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And I love this because the world treated them as they were not fit to live here on the earth. They were not fit to live. And that's how they're going to treat us. That's how they do treat us. Not in this land so much yet, but in other parts of the world, especially in the Middle East. And they treat believers as not fit to live. But here the writer says that the world is not fit for them. The world is not worthy of them. It's the other way around. This is very beautiful. And it says here in verse 39, and these all, sorry for going over time, but I just want to finish this. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And here we have a good testimony of faith. And they all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. But we have received the promise of the coming Messiah. We are in the new covenant now, on the other side of Calvary. They were before Calvary. And look how they lived. It's a tremendous testimony, really, to their faith in God. But we have the Holy Spirit now. We are in the body of Christ. We have the revelations that Paul had. All that God has for us, unsearchable riches of Christ, we know way more and have been revealed way more than they were. And how it's a huge challenge to us and to me. How do our lives line up with them in relation not to works but to faith, in trusting in God, especially at this side of the cross? Our faith is worth more than gold that perishes. And this is something I wanted us to appreciate through Hebrews 11. And how our faith is an enduring faith. It is something that cannot, dear Christian, it cannot be destroyed. It is a gift according to Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. It is a gift. We have obtained like precious faith, it says. So God has given us a faith that is impenetrable. It is incorruptible. It is something that cannot pass away. This is an encouragement to us to keep having faith. To trust the Lord, that He is trustworthy. It says here, the new covenant in Christ is accomplished by the long-awaiting Messiah. They lived like this in anticipation of the promise of Christ before the cross. How much more should we on this side of the cross? Let this be an encouragement to us, dear saints, as we close this tremendous, tremendous book. It has been a very big challenge to me, an encouragement to trust in the Lord, and hope it has to you as well. Let us close in prayer.